Last week, I started a series on church membership. And as I said last week, it's not membership in the terms of official membership of this particular congregation or other particular congregation. But I'm talking about biblical membership, about what you are called to be in the church that you call your church as a follower of Christ. So it's just kind of talking about what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ in a local congregation. What's that look like? Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where Paul uses the human body to describe the church. Each and every member of the church, Paul tells us, is essential, gifted, placed in the church, in the congregation by God. The church needs each member to function according to how God's gifted them. And all of our functioning must be done with love. And Paul gives a very practical definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We use it in a lot of different ways. Paul writes those words specifically as he talks about a congregation where there's struggle going on. And he says, here's practically what love looks like. So this morning's message is be a unifying church member. Last week was be a functioning church member. This week, be a unifying church member. Unity is important on any team. It's important to a sports team that wants to win or just wants to be a team. Just a few weeks ago, Jeremy and I decided to coach a soccer team here in Alden on the House League. 10 and under, so it's 9 and 10-year-old little boys and girls together. And so we had our first game yesterday. Jeremy wasn't there. He's doing the fun thing, taking a road trip with his sister down in Pennsylvania. And so one of our tasks is to build unity on this team of little boys and girls. We want everyone there. If we're going to do that, build unity, we want everyone to know that they're important and that they're cared about. We want them to know the rules and the basic idea of how you play soccer, learn some skills. We want them to be considerate of each other. We want them to encourage each other. Sometimes on a team, we can just start blaming one another, and we want them to learn how to encourage each other. All those things are actually more important than winning for this little soccer team. And we didn't win yesterday. But I thought the kids did great. They had fun. One little guy got a little frustrated, but he came out okay in the end. And so we're going to keep on working on these things in our team to maintain unity. It's things that we need to do. Unity is important. And so it's important in the congregation. And just a little side note here that I'm going to share with you because it has to do with coaching the soccer team here. As I thought about, got this invitation to consider coaching with Jeremy, I'm like, I don't need anything extra to do on Saturday morning and then on Thursday evening as well. That's when we have practice on Thursday and a game Saturday morning. So I wasn't really sure I wanted to do it, but I decided to do it. And, you know, it's really kind of a blessing hanging out with the kids. Some of them really kind of want to win, but some of them are just interested on standing on the sideline, you know, and telling me about their vacation that's coming up next week and the goodies that are all sitting on their table at home as they're getting packed and ready to go on vacation. And I'm like, we just scored a goal, you know, but they're interested in telling me about their vacation. And there's some little ones that just need a little bit of guidance and a little bit of help and a little bit of comfort from time to time. So it's a blessing to coach soccer. So Dave said, you know, we need some children's church teachers. And he said, you know, if you could just do a month, once a month or every other month. And I guess I'd just like to say, why don't you just jump in with both feet and say, hey, I'll do it full time or whatever. It may feel like, oh, I don't need another thing. I don't want to be out of the service on Sunday. But I think if you do, you'll be blessed. So that's just a little side note about the soccer thing and about children's church. But we need unity. And it's needed in every group, in every team that works together. It's needed in the church. Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that we'd be unified as followers. And so I looked up the definition of unity. You might think, well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? But sometimes it helps me to look up the definition of a word. The definition of unity is pretty simple and straightforward. It's the state of being united or joined as a whole. And so I asked the question, and we might ask ourselves, because joined as a whole, that's part of the definition, we might ask ourselves, what is it that joins us or disjoins us as a church? When we talk about unity, those would be a good question to ask. So as we ask that question, we go to the scriptures. As Jesus speaks to his followers, as he prepares to leave just before Jesus is going to be crucified and return to heaven, he speaks to them. And this is what he says in John 13, 34 to 35. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So as Jesus speaks to his followers, he knows they're going to need to be unified. He makes it clear that their love for one another will mark them as his followers. So this love thing was pretty paramount for Jesus, as he saw it for us, as we love one another. In Colossians 3:14, this is what Paul says. Paul says, "Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." The perfect bond of unity, Paul says, is love. So unity is based on love. It's the first point I want us to sort of grab a hold of this morning. Unity is based on love. Paul says here, the true bond of unity is love. That which joins us is love. That's what unity is. It's a joining. Unity is based on love. Uniformity might be what we often think of as the key for unity. But uniformity, where we're all the same, where we think the same way or we do things the same way, we're all lined up. Uniformity simply means that our love does not perhaps have the opportunity to be tested and to mature. So I've heard some people say that if two people are exactly alike, one of them's not needed. You know, and sometimes we say that in terms of marriage, maybe when there's some struggle between husband and wife. You know, if you were both exactly the same, one of you wouldn't be needed. Marriage happens to be a place where we may have a lot of similarities with our spouse, but we find out we have some differences too. We're not all the same. We're not uniform in everything. And it's in those places that actually we learn to love. And our love begins to mature. We learn what it means to love in those places where we're different and we're not all the same. And so I think that unity is based on love. There needs to be some things in which we have in common as well. But unity is based on love. Again, in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul really is talking about unity in Ephesians as he has the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians coming together. And he's speaking to that and about how Christ makes them one. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul says here that he's thankful for two things about these church members. First, he's thankful for their faith in Jesus. That happens to be one of the places, that's where we find our unity initially, is in Jesus. We're unified in Christ. He says, secondly, he's thankful for their love for one another, their love for all of the saints. All believers in Christ are saints. The classification of saint in the Bible is not reserved for special Christians, which at some times gets used that way in our world. We're all saints, and Paul says it's right that we love all the saints, that we love one another. Paul also says in Ephesians, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So as Paul works on the whole idea of unity with the Ephesians, he again connects unity to love. He says, bear with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That means to me that he's writing here with an understanding that we don't always see eye to eye or agree, and that we don't always perhaps act the way we should, and yet we're to bear with one another in love. Unity is based on love. So, if love is the perfect bond of unity, it's really what brings us together, ties us together. What's one of the great destroyers of unity? I'd like to take a quick look at that this morning. One of the destroyers of unity is gossip. Gossip is destructive in any organization, including in the church. It breaks down unity. In Paul's depressing list of sins in Romans 1, this is what he says. He says, since they thought it foolish, he's talking about humanity in general. He says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and he let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. That's a pretty depressing list of humanity. And what's amazing to me is that gossip lands right smack dab in the middle. I don't know if I would have thought of gossip belonging in that list, but it does. So what's gossip? Gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Or the second part of the definition, information about the behavior and personal lives of other people. Now, a lot of times I think about gossip and I just think, oh yeah, that's somebody just saying things that are untrue to other people. But as I think about gossip, and that may be part of it, I think maybe the part of gossip that we may struggle with the most as those who want to be unifying members of the body of Christ, of the church. Gossip, I think, could be defined as talking about others rather than talking to others. Talking about others rather than talking to others. If there's an issue, if I have an issue with someone, then I should talk to them. If we need help talking to someone for some reason, we should seek the help of a leader, of somebody who's responsible, of somebody who can help us have that conversation with the understanding that they'll help us talk to the person and doing all that they can to make it a respectful interaction. So I think maybe a good definition for gossip is that it may be talking about others rather than talking to others. James says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James says the things that we say can be very destructive. There's a lot of power there in the tongue. So the question is, how do we deal with gossip in the church so that we can be unifying church members? So first of all, don't be a source of gossip. I think it's a good challenge we all have to consider. It's so easy to talk about others or to pass on information that we don't honestly know whether it's true or not. Or it is simply negative information that's not necessary to pass on. And if it is necessary, then it should be done openly through proper channels, face to face when necessary with people. So I can think of times when I've talked about somebody when I should have talked to them. The tongue can cause so much damage. So let's commit ourselves to ask for God's grace in keeping our tongues in control. We'll need God's grace. As we think about what do we say, how do we talk, and are we talking about people or to people? So that's the first way we deal with gossip. Don't be a source. Secondly, if someone's talking to you and gossiping, gently let them know that you don't want to talk about this person, and you hope that it won't continue. And you may also suggest talking directly to the person if it's an important matter. I think we all need a reminder at times. I think we can create a culture of life-giving communication in the church, and it takes everyone working together to do that. We can all work at being unifying church members by refusing to be a source or a receiver of gossip. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:10. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." So I think it's a challenge for everyone. I take the challenge. I hope that you take the challenge as well. Finally, one more essential of unity this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 16:14-15, he said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Unity will not take place in the church if we have unforgiving hearts. People in the church, members, leaders, pastors, will disappoint us. People will do things and they'll say things that'll hurt us. We're all imperfect, and to some degree, I think we're all sometimes hypocrites. And if we remain angry and unforgiving with one another, the church will not experience unity. Paul says it this way to the church at Colossae. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." That's the verse we read earlier from Colossians. Churches are torn apart when we're too prideful to forgive. Jesus gave his life to forgive us. To what lengths will we go to forgive others? I've pondered what true forgiveness looks like among friends and brothers and sisters. How do we know that we've truly forgiven someone rather than simply swept something under the carpet in a way that we continue to harbor a bitterness towards another person, and that then comes out in direct and indirect ways? How do we be sure about that? I think part of it's connected to what I had to say about gossip. We must talk to others, not about others. That's difficult to do a lot of times. We don't have to talk to others about every single way that they've slighted us, but we must become aware of the things that are so hurtful or so significant to us that we're in danger of becoming bitter, or there's a situation that's part of a harmful pattern. And in those cases, we need to talk to people who are involved with an attitude, and we talk to them with an attitude of forgiveness and a willingness to hear the other person's perspective. We can only do that by God's grace. You know, when you're really hurt, forgiveness doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense emotionally, doesn't make sense logically. I think that's why the scriptures, when directing us to forgive others, refer us to how God has forgiven us. I hear it again and again in the scriptures. Forgive as God has forgiven you. It's only when I really grasp how I've been forgiven that I'm empowered to forgive. And if I don't really grasp that and really understand it, forgiveness makes no sense. But if I really recognize how I've been forgiven, then I can forgive. That's God's grace that we need in forgiveness. And so forgiveness is essential to unity. So Lord, help us to be forgiving, to forgive one another when we've been hurt. So a biblical church member is a functioning church member and a unifying church member. So let's commit ourselves to love in all things, to end gossip in the church, and to practice honest forgiveness. That may mean that we need to talk to one another a little more and about one another a little less. A church always needs unity. There's times when it may be challenging and we may need to really work at it. There's times when a church especially needs unity. And one of those times happens to be now. And you'll recognize that in an announcement that I want to make to you at this point. After much reflection and prayer, come to the conclusion that it's time for me to make a change. And so it's with mixed emotions that I announce my resignation as pastor here at Alden. And when there's a change, there's a need for unity. So this is a real chance for you to put this message into action. I've served as your pastor for the past 17 years. It's been joys and sorrows, challenges, opportunities for growth. I consider it a privilege to have been welcomed into your lives to minister and to be ministered to and to lead this congregation. I've grown in many ways since I've been here. When our family moved here almost 17 and a half years ago, Luann and I hoped that we would find a home and a church where we could raise our children and not continue to make moves as we had over the previous 6 years to that date. We'd made several moves. And Alden and this church have proved to be such a place. Our children were always eager to participate in church functions and to be with their friends here. It was a great place for them. There's no point in ignoring that the past year has been difficult for all of us. And I'm conflicted leaving the church during a challenging time. However, it's clear to me that it's time for me to make a change. And I'm not sure what all those changes are. But it's not the first time that I've known I needed to make a change without knowing quite where it would lead. The last time such a journey led me here to Alden. I also believe that if I'm not going to continue here on a long-term basis, now is the time in terms of the consultation process that we've been going through for me to make this known. I expect that that process will continue, and it'll be beneficial for this congregation. And so I entrust you to God's care and to one another as you call new pastoral leadership and as you continue to grow in all the things that God's calling this congregation to. I'm grateful to many of you who've been supportive and encouraging in my ministry here many times. I thank you for that. Many of you have stepped up to the plate when I needed it most. So I intend to conclude my ministry here at the end of October. As we approach that date, I'll do all that I can to enable the congregation to move forward with the necessary leadership. And I won't be the only one working at that. The rest of the leaders here will be working at that. There's support with Gordon and with the New York Mennonite Conference. And so it's my prayer that God will continue to richly bless each of you and this congregation. And let's just pray. And then Nate's going to come up and have a few words to say as well. Lord, I have many mixed thoughts and emotions in this whole process of coming to discern that it's time for me to make a change here. Lord, I'm sure that many others here have a whole mixture of things coursing through their hearts and their minds right now. But Lord, we trust you. We know that you are good, Father, and that your desire is for goodness for each one of us individually and for this congregation as a church. And so this morning, I just proclaim my trust in you, Lord. My trust that you have good things in store, even in challenging times. And so, Father, we entrust ourselves to you this morning, and we look forward to your goodness and to the things that you want to do in our lives. Thank you for loving us and for caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Nate.
I think that was not easy. I have some points. I'm just going to follow my outline. I was just trying to figure out how to do it. And I said to you, Phil, earlier, I didn't have anything exactly I was going to ad lib. Well, I'm not quite. As I got into it, I thought that's a really bad idea. So thanks for the 17, 18 years of ministry. And you have blessed us, and you know, you're going to continue to bless us over the next few months. We're not saying goodbye yet, right? So just thank you for everything there. And in turn, your family has been such a blessing. Luann, the kids, every one of them, been a huge part of our my family growing up and part of this congregation. So thank you for that. We love you guys. We love you guys. And again, we're not saying goodbye yet. So to the congregation, I wanted to just say a few things just to make, there may be a lot of more questions than we have answers for yet. So let's just, I'll just say some things that may be questions out there. First of all, this was a decision that Phil and Luann made. They were not asked to step down or anything like that, just in case that's out there. That was not the case. I think there was, it's like, in this time, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I think is essentially the question that was answered, or asked, I should say, and they sought the Lord, and that's where they came up with. So what do we do now? So what we know, so we said 3 months is basically the transition time. So he's given us an extra week or so. So at the end of October is where we're thinking that we'll continue to work with Gordon Funk on the process that he started back a couple of months ago, and we will continue to do this. In a way, it's kind of an unusual situation because a lot of times an interim pastor will come in and work through some of the same things that Gordon's already working through. So we're trying to figure all out how this all meshes together and what we do going forward. So we'll continue to do that. Conference will support us as we request it. They wanted to make it very clear that they are available. Anything that we need to do to help out, that they're available to help out with it. And the other thing that we absolutely know is that God is faithful. That's one of the things that we absolutely know. So what we don't know yet, we don't know who's going to be the next long-term pastor. We don't exact we the exact support that we'll have after 3 months. We don't know that yet. We expect to have better information on that soon. We know that 3 months moves quickly. I mean, at work, I'm planning into 2020 because I have to. That's part of my job. So 3 months is like blip. So we'll see how we'll get together and we'll start developing a strategy again. And the other thing is, again, what we do know, again, is that God is faithful. So I would like Phil and Luann to come down here and stand up. And I'd like those that would feel led to just gather around, and we'll just pray for a blessing on Phil and Luann. Like they said, this is kind of an adventure for them. They don't know. Adventure is a good way of putting it, isn't it? They don't know. They don't know where what's headed next. They don't know what's going on. So let's pray with them and pour out a love upon them. And then I'll close up here. Some people can lead out down there, and then I'll just close up here with prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much for the ministry of Phil and Luann. Father, as they search for your new direction in their life, Father, as you, Father, I ask that you would impart godly wisdom to them, that they would understand a word of knowledge, that they would understand where they are being called. And Father, again, I thank you for their ministry and for their gifts and for the love that they have for people. And I ask God that, I thank you, God, that that has not disappeared, but that is going to bless them. And that they will use that to bless others again. Father, I ask that you would draw us all closer to each other and to you, God, that you would help us to work through this time, not just help us, draw us, guide us, keep us, do it, God. As we walk forward, give a direction to our steps and give direction to Phil and Luann as well. Father, we ask for your blessing on this whole situation because you are good. You are perfect. You are good all the time. Thank you, Lord God, for this day and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.